I'm going to see if we still got all our energy. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you got even more than you had the first time I was up here. I like that. Just an aside before I get into the message. You know, one of the interesting dynamics we talk about it, we sometimes kid about up here, is if I were to walk into the sanctuary at 10:30 in the morning and look at the number of people here, I would probably be going over to Food Line and seeing if they were hiring, because you would think this church is just, there's nobody here. And yet you get to 10:40, 10:50, and you know, we're full. And again, this is not meant as a condemnation of anyone, okay? This is not meant as a condemnation, because I don't want to, I say better late than never. I would hate for someone to get up and say, oh, I'm running late, I'm not going to go. You just get here. But interestingly enough, we often debate as elders, John's here, you know, what is this? Is this a phenomenon just of Cedar Run, just of Northern Virginia? I just need to tell you, we were down at a church in Nashville, Tennessee last Sunday. Nadine and I, our son Jonathan's church with his wife. 750-seat sanctuary. We walked in right about at the beginning of the service, right when it was the start, and there was probably about 100 people in that 750-seat sanctuary. When the service finished, there was not an empty seat. So it is not just you. However, that is not to encourage you to say, ah. Anyway, it was a great opportunity to be worshiping someplace else. The most unique thing that happened was we're doing the worship music, and I hear this voice behind me, very unique, distinctive voice, young lady, just sounds incredible. So afterwards, they tell me, well, Dave, do you know who was right behind you? That was, who was it, Carrie Underwood? So, you never know who's going to be behind you. All right. Now that I've lost everybody, I'll see if I can bring you back. Today, we conclude a study we began the week after Easter, that being our study of the epistle of 1 John. And today we end with a very short, yet I believe very powerful verse, 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Now, this letter from John, I think, actually was meant to conclude with the previous verse. And then this verse, which we read here, is almost like a postscript, a P.S. Why do we use a P.S. with a letter? Well, various reasons, but it is the last thing the reader will see. It stands off from the rest of the letter, so the reader is hopefully sure not to forget it. Maybe it's just a thought we've come up with after everything to say, man, we just want this to resonate with you. And here, Paul has finished this letter with a number of statements concerning what we know about who Jesus is and about why he came to this earth. And then he tacks on these words. Oh, by the way, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Perhaps this is meant as his practical application of all he has written previously in the letter up to this point. And he wants to be sure that these words are ringing in the people's minds and ears as they leave the public reading of the letter. So let me ask you, what is an idol? What's an idol? Simple definition, it is anything that you love more than you love God. And now with this introduction, I am going to take a little detour from 1 John and from this issue of idols to address another word that I hope may help us as we process this question of idol worship, and we'll come back to it. And that word is the word, we saw it in the video, the word purpose. Is there anyone here who has ever had a moment when you asked yourself a very simple yet very profound question? Why am I here? What is my purpose in living? Have you ever thought, why doesn't someone tell me why it is I was born into this world in the first place? I heard someone tell of seeing the following graffiti. It was written on a wall somewhere, but it read like this. This life is a test. It is only a test. Had it been an actual life, you would have been told where to go and what to do. You ever felt that way? That someone should have told you why you were here? I mean, is it just to take in air for a finite period of time and then simply to return to the dust from whence we came? I get up, go to work, get up, go to school, get up, take care of my children. And is that all there is? There's a rather maudlin song sung by Peggy Lee in the late 1960s with just that title. In this song, she sings about all the events of her life, and she follows up each one of those with this refrain. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. It was a song bemoaning a lack of purpose or reason for existing. And the reason this song was quite popular, I believe, was because so many people could relate to its cry for some meaning or purpose to life. For someone to tell us why it is we finite, fragile human beings are here in the first place. Well, someone did. In fact, in the very beginning of creation, when God was rolling out the blueprint for the first man, God began to answer that question for us. So turn in your Bibles or your phones to the book of Genesis, all the way to the very beginning, and let's look at what God tells us that I think will help us in answering this question. First, just the first verse, Genesis 1:1. Read it together. In the beginning. Now, you know, these words are so familiar to most of us that it's quite easy to simply gloss over them. But remember, they were not written, Bible scholars believe, until around 1500 BC. So people have been around for quite some time when they hear these words spoken for the very first time. And I want us to pause for a moment to consider how revolutionary they would have been. Because the peoples living in the ancient Near East, when these words were written, had a very different view of how this world came into being. The dominant view at this time was that the world contained many different gods who were not only not all-powerful, but they were often also very morally corrupt. Their petty jealousies led them to be in constant conflict with one another. And for the human subject to them to live in a constant state of anxiety, never knowing what these gods might do to them. Maybe you remember from your study of ancient history, the people worshiped that which had been created, like the sun god or the moon god, not a transcendent creator. And Paul writes about this in Romans 1:25 when he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. That was the world then. In fact, many of the horrific human sacrifices you read about that took place regularly, they were designed to somehow, hopefully, prevent the fickle gods from being angry. And if you think self-esteem is fragile today, how do you think it would be if you thought of yourself as they did? As existing solely for the purpose of entertaining these fickle gods. Solely for the purpose of taking on those tasks that were beneath these gods. Human conflict and wars were the natural outgrowth of living under gods who were themselves in constant conflict. And so for the peoples populating the earth at this time, the question, Why am I here? Was one you did not want to ask, because the answer was not going to be a pleasant or an encouraging one. This was a world in which life on this planet was just a continuing cycle of I live, I die. And then the next generation comes along and simply repeats the process, a process that continues generation to generation without any purpose or meaning to anyone's existence. It is, I think, the idea that David Clayton Thomas sang about in the Blood, Sweat, and Tears song, "And When I Die." Anybody here remember the refrain to that? "And when I die, and when I'm dead and gone, there'll be one child born in this world to carry on." No ultimate plan for this world by a being above it. Life was simply finite and painful without any meaning or any hope. Then into this world and its view of the human existence are written these incredible words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." One eternal God, existing separate and outside of this world, created it all. And it is these first few verses, or it is what these first few verses say about this God, that I believe are God's beginning to reveal to us the answer to the question of why we are here. Because in these verses, he begins to reveal why he created us in the first place. And understanding his purpose in creating us is the beginning of our understanding of our purpose for being here. Let's go back to Genesis 1. We're going to read on through verse 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." Verse 1 says God created. That's the idea of God the Father. Verse 2 refers to the role of the Spirit of God in creation. All right? And then in verse 3, it refers to God's method of creating. It says God said. He simply speaks, and his words, "Let there be light," creates light. Simply spoken words. And who in the Bible is referred to as the Word? Who? Jesus. John. Let's look at John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word," Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So the Word is how John refers to Jesus in the beginning of his gospel. And so in these three verses, we see the first indication of the Trinity. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And as we read the entire Bible, we know that this eternal God exists in three parts. And the three all relating to one another, experiencing fellowship together, loving and serving one another. And my point is simply this: God creates, unlike the pagan gods, not because he needs humans to entertain him, but because he, in his inner being, loves this concept of being in fellowship, in relationship, so much so that he decides to create humans to experience the wonder of relating to a God who loves them and who wants them to love him back. This fellowship of the Trinity is now to be experienced on a different level, of course, but is to be experienced by these humans God creates. That is why he made you and he made me, to be loved by him and for us to love him back. That is it in a nutshell, friends. And we see that in the first three verses of the Bible. God decides to create something out of nothing. Why? Because he is a relational being who wanted to relate to us. So, let's delve a little further into God's actual creating of the first human being, okay? Turn to Genesis 2:7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, you will often hear from our popular culture, or you will often be told by those who do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, which we believe. And friends, this will include those of you that may be in high school or college, or high school is already up there, but it'll include many of your teachers who will tell you that in essence, that is all you are, a collection of chemicals that somehow just formed by random chance. You know, if I believed that was all we were, then I would join Peggy Lee in singing, "Is that all there is?" But God tells us that we are so much more. Perhaps you've heard the story of the scientist who boasted of how science had become so advanced that we no longer needed God. Because science had reached the point where they could even clone a human being. So God challenged the scientist to see who could create a better human. The scientist said, "Let's do it." And he reached down to pick up some dirt, to which God said, "Not so fast, get your own dirt." Yes, we were created out of dust, but that is not all. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You were made in the image of God with this desire to know and to relate to him. It's just built into you. Every single human being on this planet was created in God's image, and is why every single human being on this planet is important to God. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the corporate prince on Wall Street, and the homeless man on First Street, they are all vitally important to and loved deeply by God. And then God blesses this new creation that he calls man. Pick it up in verse 28 of 1 Genesis. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." He gives them that which they need to flourish, teaching them in this, I believe, that he will be their provider. Now, I need to let you know that this verse has led to some interesting theological discussions between me and my wife, Nadita. As many of you know, she is the vegetable queen. All right, she exists primarily on kale and spinach. I am the burger guy, with a built-in aversion to vegetables, and it is why she will probably outlive me by 30, 40 years. But in fact, I used to tell Nadita that vegetables did not even exist until after the fall. But then she called me on that with these pre-fall verses. So I had to come up with a new line of reasoning. And now I tell her that it was not until after the fall that vegetables began to taste like vegetables. But in any event, God made it clear that he would provide for this man, and God gave him tasks to fulfill. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Did you ever wonder why God created the need for man to work in the garden? We tend to sometimes think that work didn't come into being until after the fall. No, it was only after the fall that work develop the capability to be burdensome. Now, God could have created the world in such a way that man could have spent all his days simply reclining in a hammock, right? But he did not. He left work for the man. Why? Because he wanted to invite the man to partner with him in seeing that His purposes for this creation were fulfilled. And that invitation still exists today for you and for me. And it's part of what gives us meaning and purpose as we work with God to see that His purposes get fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. And then remember that God is in His very being a relational being. And He wanted this man He had created to experience relationship, not just with God, but with other humans as well. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God wanted man to relate to Him, but to have other humans to relate to as well. So He provides a companion for Adam, and He gives them the sacred ordinance of marriage. Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And now it all begins to unfold. God existed before time, before creation, as one being. One plus one plus one equals one. And then He creates human in His image. And in marriage, one plus one becomes one. And ultimately, His Son Jesus would express the desire of God's heart for all of His followers to experience this one plus one plus one equals one miracle. Read with me in John 17, the Gospel, 20 and 21. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," the disciples, "that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." God invites all His creation to this holy party that it existed in His very being before the creation in eternity past. He invites all the humans He has created, including you and me, into a love relationship with Him and with one another. Now, tragically, the plan gets thrown a curve when Adam disobeys God and creates a break in the love relationship as God intended it. But God did not give up on His plan. And through sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, He provided to us the means to restore it. But God's intent was clear from the very beginning. So with that said, now let's go back to 1 John 5:21. Together, dear children. Oh, by the way, children, keep yourself from idols. Earlier we defined an idol as anything that you love more than you love God. So I will ask you, is there anything in your life that you love more than you love God Himself? I mean, God doesn't have to be fifth or sixth on your list for you to worship an idol. He just needs to be number two. Is there anything in your world more important to you than God is? Do you desire a deeper relationship with God? Because if you don't, then it is fair to question whether or not you really love Him. Or have you fallen into that very trap John warns against and become an idol worshiper? It could be your career. It could be your money and what it can buy. Your golf game. Your child's sports accomplishments. A certain relationship. A desire to please everybody in your world. Anything more important to you than God? It doesn't have to be some stone statue you bow down to. It can be your car, your house, your time. That's a big one. To know and love God should be the primary goal in life because it's what we were made for. And if you are pursuing anything else in this world thinking it will fulfill you, well, is it any wonder that empty spot deep in your soul never seems to get filled? It's because you are chasing after something that was never designed to fill it. God made you to know and love him. And this is what Jesus says. Remember when the Pharisees asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So if this is the greatest command, does it not follow this is what you were created for? This is why you were here? Let me try an illustration, all right? This may be a reach, so give me some grace on this one, all right? In college, my friends and I were in this mood for fried chicken, all right? So we went to the drive-thru at the local Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we ordered a bucket of chicken. And we got this very unexpected response. Sorry, but we are all out of chicken. Now I'm thinking, you can't be out of chicken, right? You're KFC. I mean, coleslaw maybe, but not chicken, right? What is the primary purpose of a Kentucky Fried Chicken, friends? It is to fry chicken and sell it. So when KFC runs out of chicken, it is no longer doing what it was primarily created to do. And it is not going to be a very happy owner because it will not be in business long. And so if you are not loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you will not experience ultimate happiness or fulfillment because you are not doing what you were primarily created to do. And so you are nodding politely and thinking, you lost me on the KFC deal, Pastor, but, or maybe not. Maybe you're thinking, well, sure, I love God. I'm here in church, aren't I? I'm not an idol worshiper. Well, can I ask you a simple question to test that? Tell me, how much time have you spent with God in the last week? Not counting your time in church. How much time? Think about it. Think about it and write it on your program. Minutes, hours, none at all. And don't worry, we're not going to collect the programs, okay? This is between you and God. Your answer is just for your eyes. How much time did you spend with God last week, not counting church? Friends, when we love someone, we want to spend time with them. So look at your day timer or however you do your schedule. Look at it for next week. How much of your time is set out for God? Oh, but Pastor Dave, I don't put in time with God on my schedule because that's only for my important meetings and appointments, right? Oops. We spend time on the things we think are most important or most enjoyable. And friends, it's just truth. Our sin nature causes us to be so prone to idolatry, to simply putting other things in front of God in our worlds. Do you love God? Well, my very brief time remaining, I'm going to give you two signs to look for to tell you whether you are fulfilling your purpose here on this earth. First one, your love for other people. Do you love people? And after repeating the Old Testament principle that the most important commandment was to love God, Jesus added another facet, I think, as a way to measure, are we obeying the command to love God, to obeying the first commandment? He says this, picking up in Matthew. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. Love God, love people. If you truly love God, you'll be filled with a love for other people. Not just those people that you find it easy to love. Not just those people that are like you. Not just those people who believe what you believe, but all people. And then secondly, you will obey His commands. You will obey His commands. John 14:15. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Right? If you love God, you will want to do the things He tells you to. Because when you love someone, you want to bring joy to them. And we do this for God when we not only read or hear about His commands from the pages of Scripture, but when we actually try as best we can to do the things He said to do, to follow those commands. One command in particular, and this will be my last one for today. I know it's been a lot of scriptures, forgive me, I've kind of been bouncing around, but Matthew 28:19-20, we all know this, right? Let's say it together. Therefore, go. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What is command? What is the command here spoken in some of the last words He would speak before ascending into heaven? Simply go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, we often read that, or it's a tendency to think, oh, that means going to the mission field. I got to go to another country. No, you don't have to do that to follow this command. Although it is a great thing when you do. Praise God for our team down in Guatemala that Pastor Mark is leading down there. Praise God for the group going to Nicaragua that Cal will be leading. But go, I believe, just means wherever God places you, in your office, in your neighborhood, in your school, with the people on your children's sports teams. Wherever you are, you need to be about making disciples. Teaching the people God places in your path that the hole inside of them that they are trying to fill with so many false gods, idols, can only be filled with the one true God who created them to know Him and to love Him. And how do we best do this? Well, I think the primary way, and here we come full circle, is simply through relationships. Simply through, there's that word again, relationships. By building relationships in your school, your neighborhood, your office. Relationships that open doors to people seeing God's love in you as it flows through you to them. Friends, you cannot microwave making disciples, which is why I think the church in our day struggles with it so much because we all want to do something that we can snap our fingers and it's done. You cannot microwave it. And here is where the idol of time can get in the way. You have to be willing to invest time in people because that is how true discipleship occurs. I get asked quite often, does your church have a program for discipleship? Well, yes, we have materials that a person can use in teaching another about Christ. Yes, we have opportunities to encourage people to get together, life groups being a particularly strong and vibrant one where hopefully this can be taking place. But we cannot manufacture true discipleship taking place if you are not willing to invest the time it takes in others, in the lives of others. I've told this before, but as many of you know, I came to Christ in a year off I took between college and law school. And when I went to law school, I was a very new believer. And I just started going to church, but I wanted more. And I said, God, just show me, how can I have more than just I go to church on Sunday morning now, which I didn't do before? And he just put on my heart that next day. I prayed that on a Sunday night after I heard a service about making Jesus Lord of your life. I said, okay, I want that. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And so there was a guy in the law school, never met him before in my life, but I'd heard that he was a really strong Christ follower. He was an upperclassman. Saw him in the library. I just went up to him and said, hey, you know, will you disciple me? I didn't know what it meant, but I asked him, will you disciple me? And he took me under his wing, and we met together regularly, and he poured his life into me. And then he challenged me, and so I started pouring my life into others. And pretty soon we had 8, 9, 10 guys meeting regularly and gals in my apartment. And then those guys and gals started going out, and they started meeting. And by the time I got out of law school, we had like 200 people involved in a process of just pouring themselves into the lives of others. And I want to tell you, it was one of the most fulfilling times in my life. I love being your pastor and what I get to do here, but I want to tell you, those moments were some of the most impactful in my entire life. Now, I must admit, it's one of the challenges as I talk through different people here about how do we do this here. You know, it was much easier when I was single, all right? Because once I got married, my first responsibility, I believe, was to disciple, to teach my wife, Nadita, about Jesus. And she to disciple and teach me. I don't want you to get this impression that somehow the man is up here and he does all the teaching. I've learned more about Christ from Nadita than from any other person in this world, all right? Just from seeing her and hearing her pray and just watching her life, watching her love her mother the way she did. But anyway, that becomes a responsibility. Okay, things I could do in law school when I was a single guy, there's a little bit less time, right? And then children come along, right? And then we have a responsibility to teach our children about Jesus, to disciple them. And that takes time, right? And I would ask you, if you're married and have children, are you engaged in discipling your children? You should be. But even with that, I want to tell you, you still have time for someone outside that family circle. You do. You don't think so, but you do. And so I'm going to ask you, is there someone else in your world that you are engaged in discipling? Someone in this church? Perhaps they're in your life group. Someone in your neighborhood or at your office. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about meeting with someone once a week for an hour, right? I'm talking about totally investing yourself in another person's life and doing life together with them. Teaching them both as you search the scriptures together and as you model how your love for God plays out in your day-to-day life. Do you have anyone you are doing this with? If not, I'm going to ask you, start praying today for God to bring a person to you. Because when you are investing time in your relationship with God, and you're getting to know Him better, and to love Him more fully, and that love is then being reflected in your loving others, and wanting them to experience the fullness of His love, it starts getting lived out by you following His command to make disciples as you invest yourself in the lives of others. And as you do that, I don't think you're going to find yourself ever again asking yourself the question, is that all there is? Because that is where it's at. Team, it's going to come and lead us in a closing.